Please pray to the Lord with me. Lord, we are worshipers. As you brought us from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into us, we are uniquely created in your image with a very unique ability as image bearers to reflect, to treasure, to attribute worth to those things that are significantly worthy. In the fall, Father, we have certainly recognized in ourselves a deterioration of worth attributing. Our minds and our affections are being competed for by lesser and small and trivial things. A day like today, God, is a gift from your hand. You've poured it out over us where we can pray. We can pray for people who are treasuring worship over anything the world provides. We've been ministered to by your kingdom in our time together. As we go to your word, as worshipers, your spirit will do a work in us that causes us to see a very contrasted value between your kingdom and this kingdom of men, kingdom of the devil, this kingdom that is fallen and passing away. So grow us up today in the promises, in the declaration of your word, as it is heralded as truth. Work out our sanctification. Grow us together. Make our joy for your kingdom and your glory to be so intertwined with all of our affections that it is indistinguishable where we used to be to where we are now. That what we are in Christ would be so radically and amazingly distinct that our former passions, our former ambitions would be nothing more than old relics and stories and skeletons, but not lingering in us anymore with any power. So, Father, there is much to do, and so we pray. There's much growth that's needed in me and in our faith family. So when we start coming to your word, we ask you to lead us. We ask you to plant seed and bear fruit. We ask you to be glorified as we spend time together confessing, testifying that this is the treasure to which we attribute worth, this gospel. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8? I want to thank all of you who led your groups in prayer, all of you who took time to pray. You know, when we thought about how to bring a group together to pray, we certainly acknowledged that it can be uncomfortable for some of the less familiar people with church. I mean, it can be uncomfortable to do that if you're not normally in church. And maybe you consider a lot of folks who sit around you to be strangers you've never met. And we can appreciate the fact that that is uncomfortable. And we don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but we hope that you'll appreciate the fact that prayer is a really important part to our gathering together. And so thank you for being with us today in prayer if you're a guest of ours. I hope that you were blessed by the time we spent. Being able to set ourselves free from some of the trivial as we pray for brothers and sisters who are uniquely persecuted is a gift from God. I mean, God provides for us by allowing us to think about something other than our own situation, our own station. And as I think about today being the International Day of Praying for the persecuted church, and then that the Spirit has led us to today, I have no ability to lay this timeline out. And the fact that it is the day of praying for the suffering church, and that we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, is a God thing. And it's a good thing. We're going to hear about how God's children are suffering from the word on a day when we pray for the persecuted church. Let's read. Let's read Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Let's, for some context, let's start in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. Would you take a moment to greet each other? Children, Route 316 and Children's Church can be dismissed right here on this side. As I mentioned before, it really is a God thing. I mean, laying these sermons out in some sort of three-year plan would be beyond my ability. I often get to a passage and think, I'm going to preach from this verse to this verse, and then one verse just dominates the time, and I think, okay, we're just going to preach that verse. And that's the case today. But the fact that God has led us to this verse on this day is not a coincidence. It's not lucky on my part to get to this point on this day. This is a sovereign God who has a purpose and plan for us as a group of brothers and sisters in Christ to be in this text on this day. And that is a really cool God thing. To hear that the adopted children, because we heard last week, like, we're adopted. Everything's going to be good from here on. And then we'll be reminded today that, yes, we're adopted, and then, in fact, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, but suffering and looking forward to glorification. So as I think about the adopted children of God, and it's on my mind a lot as I interact with some friends who their families are hurting and maybe broken, and you see children who are living in situations that are undesirable, I know that being a child means something different depending on the context that we were raised in. I also know that when we talk about inheritance, like you are going to get an inheritance from your parents, I know that that also means something different to some of us than others. And so when we talk about this text and we say, we are God's children and we will receive an inheritance, the context that we say those words in might mean, ooh, you don't know what it was like to be a child in my life. And I have no idea what a good inheritance even is. And so the text tells us we are children of God receiving out of his abundant grace an inheritance. That's going to be the focus. It's not about being kids. It's not about getting inheritance. It's about what it means to be a child of God, the King of Kings. So for 2 weeks now, it's been this title, Out of the Fire and Into the Flood. This is the second part of that thought. We've been walking through this context of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is teaching us about life in the Spirit. By the Spirit of God, there is something done in us that could not have been done apart from God. when the flesh was weak and couldn't do, God did. How? By planting his Spirit in our life. We receive what we could not have received apart from God. The law, it's called, of the Spirit is that the Spirit's planted in us, bearing witness to us and about us. We heard last week in the first part of this that it is this Spirit that gives us the title of children of God. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the attitude. Remember the attitude whereby we cry, Dad, to God? And then it is the Spirit that gives us the proof that we are God's children. Now, keep in mind that verse 16 ends with proof, because we're going to get to what sounds like some conditional clauses, some conditional statements or articles, like if and provided you. Keep in mind, look at verse 16 again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I am thankful for God's providence leading us to this place. It is good for us to hear these three things. As God's adopted children, keeping in mind that different cultures have treated adopted children different ways. Keep in mind, please, that in the Jewish culture, not only did adopted children not receive the father's inheritance, but the second born didn't receive the father's inheritance. Keep that in mind. But also keep in mind that Paul is writing to a lot of Jewish congregation members in a Roman church. And in the Roman culture, every child inherited equally, and adopted children were no exception. So as we think about ourselves as God's adopted children, we understand three things: that we are heirs, co-heirs, heirs of God. We understand also that as God's adopted children, just like God's truest son, Jesus Christ, there will be suffering. And then you'll have to pray, because I'm going to try to teach the third point. And the third point is so amazing in my soul, and I know my mouth is too feeble to communicate it, and that is that we will be glorified with Christ. Co-heirs, suffering, glorified. It's one of those thoughts that bounces around in my head all week, and I have these brief moments where I seem to see it, but can't hold on to it. It just seems too magnificent for my ability to speak. So between now and point three, you pray. Let's look at number one. And that is, God's children are co-heirs with Christ. Now, would you note with me in verse 17 that there are three repetitions: with, and with. Co-heirs with Christ, suffering with Christ, glorified with Christ. The first one, God's adopted children are co-heirs with Christ. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. The if is not a question, but a reality that's to be understood. It would sound in English like, and because we are God's adopted children, we are heirs. Or since then, the Spirit bears witness that we are God's children, then we are heirs. We have already seen this in verse 14 through 16. So we establish the fact that we are God's adopted children. If God's adopted children, what does it mean? It means that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. The adopted children, we're told here that we have the promise of inheritance from the Father. This Roman culture would not have said, well, you're not the firstborn, so you don't get. Well, you're not a biological child, so you don't get. This Roman culture understood that in the very thorough process of adopting children, they were included in all of the inheritance. And the Bible teaches a very Roman understanding of adoption. When it says in Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is God who has qualified his adopted children to be inheritors of? Question mark. What are we heirs of? That's the question I would like to spend some time answering. We are heirs. What are we heirs of? What are we inheriting? First of all, I would like to point out that God's children are inheriting salvation. Our salvation that we inherit from God is threefold. It is salvation from the penalty of our sins committed. It is salvation from the power that sin used to hold over us, but doesn't anymore. And it is, looking forward to salvation from the presence, the pressure to sin. That is heaven. Our salvation is inherited from God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are inheriting salvation. Angels are those ministers sent from God to minister to who? Those people who are inheriting salvation. So this is our first inheritance, is salvation. Now, before I go on to number two, let me ask you this. Because inheriting salvation is a good thing. Could you just say, it's a good thing? It's a good thing. But let's think practically, like day-to-day scenario. Let's say you have a father who works really hard to get you a lush inheritance. But he works to get you that inheritance so that the trade-off is that he was never around. There was no nurture, no gentleness. You barely knew him. As a culture, as a family-driven culture, what would we say about that dad who worked real hard to make a lucrative inheritance at the expense of himself? We would condemn that approach, wouldn't we? We would say, oh, that is sad. No amount of money in the world can replace what a child needs in their parent. So, with that in mind, God hasn't just given us the riches of salvation, but look what else he's given us, himself. We are heirs, co-heirs of God himself. Look at the text again. Heirs of God. I would agree. Let me read Schreiner. He says this, the wording suggests not merely that believers are heirs of what God promises, but heirs of God. The supreme benefit of the covenant with Abraham is not land. It's having God as our own God. So when we think about our inheritance, it is not an inheritance of stuff at the expense of our father. It is an inheritance of God as our father, which is amazing. We inherit God. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercies, he has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept for us in heaven. An inheritance of God himself. Now, let me take you to, I think, what is one of the most complex, and that is being a co-heir with Jesus Christ. A co-heir with Jesus Christ. Maybe you think, hey, we're just adopted children. Don't infringe on the true son's rightful place. And the truth is, you can't. You can't edge your way in on Christ's inheritance. But grace can put you right in the middle of it. So being a co-heir with the, quote, real child is God's plan for us. We are co-heirs with Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. In these days, he speaks to us by his Son, whom God appointed the heir of all things, through whom also God created the world. So listen, just start here. Start here with me, because this is where I started. What does Jesus have rightful claim to? Don't raise your hand when I ask you this question, but have any of you ever anticipated the passing of your parents and wrote your name on something? This is going to be mine when they're dead. And have you ever done that? Some of you are shaking your head, no. You got to get with the program. You're going to miss out on some stuff. I remember stories of family members, and I get it. Someone's saying, listen, this is important to me. Can I just put a little piece of paper on the back of this with my name on it so you don't forget that I mentioned this is important to me? Okay, yeah, you sure. Put a piece of tape on there, and you put the name, your favorite child, on the back, and then they know right away who it goes to. What exactly has Jesus' name on it? All right, so Hebrews 1:2 tells us that the Son is the appointed heir of everything because it's through him that God created everything. All right, on that note, turn to Revelation chapter 5. There's no way around reading this whole paragraph. I can't. There's no part of it I could cut out and be like, well, that's enough for today. Revelation chapter 5. Take a deep breath. Allow John to escort you to a future display before the throne of God. And it's an amazing sight. Verse 1. John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back and sealed up tight with seven seals. The scroll is the deed of everything that is. It's the title to creation, and it's in scroll form, and God holds it in his hand. And it's got seals all around the edges. Then verse 2. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. John says, I began to weep loudly. No one was found worthy to open the scroll or look in it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so then he hears about this lion, the tribe of Judah. And between the throne, in verse 4, of the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. The lamb looked as though it had been slain. Seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits of God sent out into the earth, and he went, he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, full of worship, and they prayed with which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, and by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to their God. They shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. So Revelation chapter 5 tells us there's a deed to all things in heaven. And there is one who is worthy to open it and break its seals. It is the one through whom God created everything and the one through whom God redeemed everything he had created. He is the heir of everything, and God's adopted children are the co-heirs of it with him. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwells in it." James chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and that they are the heirs of the kingdom?" If you're still in Romans 8 or if you're back in Romans 8, would you look down with me at some amazing scripture that talks about creation itself personified? So the inanimate personified in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 21. "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Creation is groaning. It's been subjected to futility, unwillingly, by the fall. And it's longing to be set free to herald the glory of God. Creation itself being set free to its function of saying, we belong to Jesus. He has been the agent through which God created all of it. And he is therefore the heir of it, and we are co-heirs of it. Now, I'm going to say more about this in the next few weeks. So process this over those few weeks. I do not personally believe that God is forfeiting what has fallen. I am convinced that God is redeeming what has fallen. That includes creation. When we're told that we will be co-heirs with everything that Jesus is entitled to, it includes the very creation which he has redeemed. We will co-inherit creation with Jesus. Co-heirs together with him in creation forever. Matthew 25, verse 33, talking about this inheritance of the kingdom, tells us that one day Jesus will be the judge who will separate the sheep from the goats. And in Matthew 25, it says, "He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then he will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, at this point, I want to say a word to people who are here that might not know the gospel, might not be in relationship with Christ, that comes by believing God and his promises. And so you're lost in your sin, alienated from God. And what I've just told you is that those people who are the adopted children of Christ, a gracious adoption that is not based on work, but belief, a gracious adoption that produces repentance, we, adopted children, are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. However, there are some children who are not adopted. And I mentioned last week what that means. It means that we are not of our Father God, but that we were still of our Father naturally born, the devil. So to the unsaved person, I want to invite you to understand that there is an amazing adoption that God has purchased for sinners at the expense of the blood of Christ. As the one who poured out his blood, a ransom, the only way to inherit the kingdom that is eternal, that is God's, is through Jesus. All those who are in Christ inherit the same thing Christ inherits. In other words, one author says, if my father owned an automobile dealership, I would expect to inherit an automobile dealership. If my father owns a sawmill, I would expect to inherit a sawmill. But what do we, the adopted children of the creator, sustainer, and owner of everything, expect to inherit? Everything. Everything. co-heirs with Christ. Not, what are the people called who get onto a ship and they're not supposed to be there? What are they called? Stowaways. We're not stowaways in the kingdom of God. We're heirs of the kingdom of God. We're not people who get to stand in the corner because Jesus has inherited. We are co-heirs together with Jesus. Everything that Christ receives by divine right, we are able to receive by divine grace. Everything that is his by right is ours in him by grace. Not that we somehow intrude on Christ's inheritance. We piece it off for ourselves, but that we have been graciously placed into it. This was the prayer of Jesus. In John chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus prayed to the Father, "The glory which you gave me, I have given to them." This is Jesus' desire and prayer to the Father. This isn't us somehow competing with Jesus for inheritance. This is Jesus' passion for those he has redeemed. How does this promise affect us? I mean, when we sit here and we say, okay, the Bible promises that I am the co-heir with Jesus Christ. When I prayed to start the sermon, this thought was on my mind this morning. In fact, this was the prayer this morning. I set my alarm for 6 a.m. this morning because I wasn't going to, I haven't taken my hour yet. Some of you have taken your hour. I'm taking mine this afternoon. I have not taken it yet. Okay? So, the alarm, I don't know yet. The alarm was set, but I was awake. And I was praying this text. I hadn't even opened my eyes yet once. And that thought about how we are worshipers, yet there's so many small things that we commit our ability to worship to. We worship little things so much. So as I tell you that you are a co-inheritor of everything with Jesus, ask yourself, what are the things then that you commit so much passion to, you take so much joy in, you delight in? What are the things that make you think that following Christ just doesn't seem worth it, really? What I mean is 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, I would say, here's how I would say it. I'd take Romans 8 and I'd tag it in 1 Corinthians 15. And I would say, you, friend, are a co-inheritor of everything that is by divine right, Jesus Christ's. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is impossible to be vain. That's what I would say to you. I want to leave the promise that you are a co-heir with Christ by saying, then what thing is it you think you should give your time and talent and effort and energy to when you have such a treasured inheritance waiting for you in glory? What are we trading in our inheritance for? Is it a bowl of stew? Well, listen, we all go back to that story in the Old Testament. We think, oh, that's crazy. Who trades their dad's inheritance for a bowl of soup? But I would ask you, friend, like I would ask myself, who trades the co-inherited kingdom of God for anything? Co-heirs. Not just co-heirs, though. The Bible is sufficient for our need right here. Keep going in verse 17. Let's look at point number two. The first point is God's children are co-heirs with Christ. The second point is God's children are suffering with Christ. And might just explain why some of us struggle to persevere when we have such a treasure laid up for us in glory. Maybe we struggle with perseverance because there's suffering in the road of perseverance. So look at the verse 17 again. Provided we suffer with him. We prayed this morning for the persecuted church. That is a good thing for us to do. And maybe you, like myself, find yourself thinking, but what about us? What's our place in this? I'm not suffering like that. Should we be? And if we're not, are we exempt from this inheritance? Look what it says. You have this inheritance provided you suffer. And then here's what I think might be a temptation. Maybe we say, okay, I've got to suffer in order to be a co-heir, so I'm going to go out and pick a worldview fight with lost people so they criticize me, and then I suffer. I'm going to go be real hateful and mean in speech about gender identity, and then that'll rile people up, and then they'll hate me, and maybe even throw a brick through my window, and then boy, oh boy, I'll be suffering for Christ, and then I can get the inheritance of the kingdom. And I think that might happen. We would say, where am I going to find some suffering so that I can be co-heir? Well, let me challenge you this way. Don't imagine that you are in a place devoid of suffering. Okay, let me say first. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that some suffering is at the hands of those who hate Christ. That's the testimony, the video we watched today in North Korea. It is suffering at the hands of those who hate Christ and his message. And the Bible tells us this will be true. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving themselves and being deceived. This is the persecuted church, and there is definitely suffering. Suffering we don't think often enough about. Suffering we don't often pray for enough. Suffering that we don't share in. Suffering that's hard for us to relate to. Suffering maybe that we don't adequately join in with our brothers and sisters. But if you're here today enjoying religious liberty apart from suffering as you imagine, I would invite you to think about two other areas of suffering that are real for us right now, and the one might catch you a bit off guard. There is suffering at the hands of those who hate Christ, but then second, there is suffering that happens by the affliction of the Bible. There is suffering that happens by the persecution of the Scriptures. What I mean by that is in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says, when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, some people fall away. Persecution arises on account of the word? Listen, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like you were being persecuted by the word? Like you came to the Bible and it said something and you went, ah, that cuts deep. Or, ooh, that's a hard message. I'm going to move on to another text. Have you ever felt like the Bible was teaching you or calling you to something that was unappealing to you? Like when the Bible takes your busy schedule and says, pray without ceasing. Come on, that is so impractical. When the Bible takes your personality and says, in everything, be thankful. Well, that's just not how I'm wired. There's persecution of the word. So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, I don't live in one of those hard countries, so I don't really know suffering, so I'm exempt from that. Listen, there is suffering as your old nature, as your old identity, your old pattern is being confronted by the word. There's going to be persecution of the word. And how are you responding to it? Moving on to the next verse? Or being shaped and molded by the persecution of the word? And then number three, it's the devil himself. There is suffering. The devil himself working against you in suffering. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You should resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is suffering in the world, no matter what part of it you live in. Please don't be ignorant of it. Please understand its place in the part of the family of God. I like the way John Phillips says this about adoption. He says, first, for all of us, there is adoption, and then there is adaption. First, there's adoption. Then there is adaption, conformity. And that happens a lot of times through suffering. The reality of being adopted into God's family is that we are adopted out of the devil's. And there's a hard transition between those two for us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. God's children are co-heirs with Jesus. God's children are suffering with Jesus. Number three, God's children are glorified with Jesus. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. Glorified with him. Glorified. I think one of the first knee-jerk reactions is that we say, ooh, that sounds like you're intruding on something that belongs just to God. The problem with that is it forgets last week's lesson about adoption. You say, no, this belongs to Jesus, not us. As the Son of God? Yes. And we are adopted children of God. All right, I'm going to go quickly, too quickly. What Paul is setting out is what's called the law of the kingdom. That is, yes, we belong to God. Yes, we suffer with Christ, looking forward to glorification even with Christ. Now, I want to warn you about two things. The first one is, what does it mean to be glorified? Be careful about overexposure. When I say you will be glorified with Christ, be careful that you don't say, well, I don't know what that is, because you've been overexposed to just how glorious the gospel is. And you've heard it so much that you've forgotten its significance. Let me say this. This glorification includes the transformation of your soul, which was dead and now is alive. This is called participation in Christ. It is the transformation of your mind, which is called sanctification. It is the transformation of your body. You're looking forward to resurrection. And then lastly, this glorification is the transformation of your identity, which is linked directly to the transformation of your body. This is glorification, okay? The gospel does this. Let me say it slowly. Transformation of your soul, your mind, your body, and your identity. Now, the last one. That's the one we might not think much about. A day when we'll be resurrected to new life and we'll be different. Different. Remember Jesus' resurrection from the dead? He was unrecognizable. They walk with him on the road to Emmaus and they're like, wow, who is that guy? He taught a lot of great stuff. They just spent the last 3 years with him. But his identity had been changed by resurrection. He was in his glorified state. We look forward to receiving our glorified state. Look at verse 18. It gives us a little hint into this. This is where I don't want you to have overexposure, but I also don't want you to presume everything about glorification is the way you might imagine it to be. So look at verse 18. There is a glorification that is already, but is still to be revealed. Could you just confess right now, there are some parts about your salvation that are greater than you can presently understand? Let me give you one illustration to help you understand. I want to land here. Moses. Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai with the Lord. And he's not sure God's going to be patient with them. So he's begging for things like, let me see you. And God says, you'll die. Well, is there some way I can see the evidence of you here? God agrees to allow Moses to see the afterglow of his glory. Not his glory. Not his back either, by the way. I would suggest not his back. The afterglow of his glory. So like where it just left, Moses, ugh. And what happens to Moses? He gets burned. His face gets burned, like no eyebrows. His face is burned. He comes back down like, whoa, what happened to you? Well, I got burned by seeing where God's glory had just been. Now I tell you, you're co-heirs of God. You're going to get God. You're going to be in heaven with God. And you go, ooh, burned? Yeah, if you got there like this. But you don't get there like this. This is glorification. Our glorification is necessary if we are to have bodies and faculties that are capable of deeper, higher, fuller joy than what we presently have. That's glorification. You've got to get better at enjoying amazing things. Glorification. Because right now, we're just not good enough at it. And if we're going to enjoy God forever, we need to be kind of remodeled in the way we're able to enjoy what's awesome. We're just not good at it yet. And so glorification is necessary. So I know for all of us it means something different to be children, and it means something different to have an inheritance coming. But I want you to understand, for all those who are in Christ, it means that you're a child of the King. And it means that you are inheritance of everything that is rightly Christ's. If this is what lies ahead of us, here's the point. I think it's great to celebrate this and just be amazed. But if this is ours, how should it shape us right now? Maybe some of you, probably not a lot of you, know you have a significant inheritance coming in your future. Maybe. You ever see anybody that came into inheritance? Don't point at yourself, Emma. That's not you. You ever? She did. She just looked at my wife and went. Some of you, maybe. Now, tell me this. If you know, you've seen it. You've seen the record. This inheritance belongs to you this day. It changes something about the way you plan. Correct? That's my point, though, for us right now. If that's our inheritance, how does it change the rest of the stuff we think about and do? Like your schedule? Like your own retirement plan? Creature comforts? Earthly pleasure? So what I want you to do right now is just say, Lord, impress more deeply on my heart what it means that I am your adopted child. Inheriting the promises of God is one of the most powerful, poignant incentives for devotion to God in either of the testaments. Being a child who is going to receive out of the infinite abundance that is the goodness of God is one of the most powerful incentives any of us has for perseverance in the Old Testament or in the New. Ask the Lord to provoke you to faithfulness by seeing what we have in Christ. Let me pray. Father, as we spent time together today in your word and in your promises and praying, I want to pray two things to you, Father God. One is for our brothers and sisters right now, incarcerated, persecuted, having lost loved ones, seen husbands and wives killed in front of them. There is no earthly reason for them to have persevering joy. But there is a weight of glory, an inheritance that cannot pass away, that is laid up for them. I pray that they would run with endurance the race toward Christ's likeness, looking ahead to that inheritance. I pray then too for our own church and how we are growing in our culture. We might not easily recognize the suffering that ought to mark the children of God, as we are aliens, cross-cultural. Lord, I pray that we would understand the weight of glory. I pray that we would understand the perseverance that is only reasonable when you think about being co-heirs together with Christ. You've done this work, made us new. Lead us to live out the fruit of it. Always ready to give an answer for the joy that is in us. We are your children, and it cannot pass away. In Christ's name.